What does it take to get the job done? You better know the answer to that before you select someone to do the job. And that's especially true in the church. The requirements for leadership in God's church are laid out very clearly in Scripture, and that's what it takes to get the job done, God tells us. And there are many details given so that if we pay attention to the details, we have every possible chance of getting it right. I've told you before, everything listed in the text of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 fit into one of two categories. Really, two simple questions that you can ask to find out if a person is qualified for leadership in the church. Does he have the character necessary to do the job? And does he have the skill necessary to do the job? There are a lot of details there, but they all kind of fit in those two categories. You want to make sure somebody fits both. Both the character and the skill. And even in the simplest things in life, you ask those questions automatically. Let's say you had a brand new, very expensive Harley Davidson motorcycle. And some guy wants to borrow your Harley. Now, assuming that you were inclined to loan the Harley out, which I understand this is a stretch, but stay with me here. You'd still want to know two things. Can I trust this guy not to steal my Harley? Does he have the character? And can he ride a motorcycle? Does he have the skill? You want to ask both questions. Once the trust question is answered with a yes, you still want to ask the skill questions. Can he hold the thing up? Does he know how to ride? Well, we don't want to fail to ask those simple questions at church regarding leadership. We don't want to think that God's going to compensate for our lack of diligence if we're not even willing to ask the simplest questions that we already know to ask with the Harley. So we spend a lot of time looking at the character requirements that are laid out in Scripture. It's by far the majority of the details there. A lot of ways that God has given us to catch a character problem or a lack of maturity that would mean a man's not yet qualified to be an elder. Then last week we started talking about the skill questions. And surprisingly, it's this area of skill where many churches fail to even think about it or ask any questions, and it's where churches often get into trouble. In effect, the church says, I know you won't steal the Harley. I can tell you're a good guy. So even though you can't ride a bicycle, I'm going to let you take the Harley to Ohio and back. Don't neglect issues of skill in God's church. He takes it seriously. And don't think that God's going to intervene and compensate for something that you've ignored him on if you don't ask the questions of skill. God has given us very clear guidelines. They include skill. If we ignore them, God's not going to zap the guy and make it okay. If he were going to do that, he would not have put these skill issues in his Scripture. And it's through and through the Bible. We looked last week at a verse in Exodus, or a passage in Exodus, where Moses' father-in-law told him to select able men who could help him in the ministry of those people, because Moses couldn't do it all by himself. They had to have character, that was there, but able men was in the text too. Timothy was instructed to take the truths that he had learned and entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God has standards for who can lead in his church, and ability is a part of the mix. One of the skills required of anyone who will serve as a pastor or elder or overseer, those three words used interchangeably, anyone who's going to serve in that role has to be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, an overseer then must be able to teach. There has to be an aptitude for teaching God's word. There has to be genuine ability. Now again, there's no need to over-spiritualize what this means. It doesn't mean he's willing to stand up and talk. Ability, it means that he can teach. And you can know very quickly whether a man can teach God's word by the simple issue of whether or not you're learning anything about God's word. Teaching God's word is about making people understand what it says, what God means by what he says, and what they're supposed to do with the information. How are you supposed to respond to God's truth? If somebody can make you understand consistently, relatively consistently, what it says, what it means, and what you're supposed to do about it, that person can teach the word. If they can do that without your prompting them, if they can sit down with the scripture and by themselves in their study come up with a lesson and come and feed a meal to the church where you know what God wants of you from a text of scripture, that person can teach. There's really no way around this, the requirement for this skill. There are just a lot of people who can't teach. And unfortunately, some of them want to real bad. They love the word, and that's to their credit. They have a strong desire to teach, but they don't have an ability to communicate something without someone prompting it in a one-on-one conversation, without someone else driving it with questions and comments. They can't put a meal together for the church, and they want to teach, and they must not be allowed to do it. If they can't teach, the church has to say, wait, no, no. Oftentimes, pride is driving a person to neglect what God has called him to do so that he inserts himself in a position that God has not called him to do. The church has to draw a hard line and say, you can't even ride a bicycle. Why would we give you the Harley? So before a man can be made an elder, he has to demonstrate that clear ability. Before you can be inserted into a permanent teaching role, you have to have demonstrated the ability. We don't put you in the role and then find out if you can teach. Many men are called, but people continually say that God has called them to preach and teach, that he has told them to do it, and then they demonstrate no ability to do it. We have to assume that if God had called them, he would have equipped them. If a person can't teach, then he's misunderstood. Well, the church's responsibility to get it right is a very weighty thing. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. In Jeremiah 23, God says these chilling words, behold, I am against the prophets who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. In other words, who put words in God's mouth. And in Ezekiel 22, this rebuke, her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Well, if a man does not have the ability to teach, he will not be able to avoid putting words in God's mouth. And the seriousness is something to really consider and draw some hard lines. We don't want to insert someone in a teaching role who does not demonstrate genuine ability. God takes it very seriously. And it is a requirement for the office of elder. And then also last week we looked at Titus 1:9, which says that this person must hold fast the word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So an elder not only has to be able to teach, but he has to be seasoned enough in his theology before he's put into the office of elder that he can already instruct the church in sound doctrine and refute error when it comes up, to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. Man has to have a grasp of theology already. And you get to that point of personal growth by holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance to the teachings, what verse 9 says. If you hold fast to the word, you'll develop over your lifetime a sound theology from your own personal study of the scripture. As long as you're holding on to what you learn. Now, teaching and being able to teach is a requirement. And having that seasoned ability to be able to instruct the church in sound doctrine and refute error is a requirement. There's another one I want you to see today. another skill that's laid out in Scripture as a requirement for an elder. An elder must be able to lead the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. This is in the middle of the list of the requirements for an overseer here. It says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, we looked at this text when we were thinking about the character requirements, because a man's household is a pretty good insight into his character. But there's more in this verse 5 than just that character issue. There's also the statement that as an overseer, a man will be taking care of the church, and that leadership ability is absolutely necessary. If he doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The point is, he has to have an ability to take care of the church of God, which means he has to lead. He has to be able to manage the affairs of the church. Now, that's something that on the surface may sound very simple, particularly if you've never done it. It's amazing. I guess everybody, you know, whatever you do for a living or whatever you do for a hobby that you're very good at, if you are, there's always somebody who's never done it but knows how to do it better than you. You know, don't fall into that trap. We're going to spend a little time on this because it is not what it may seem at first brush by it. There is a genuine ability to lead in the church that's a unique gift that God gives. There is just, sometimes you just know what to do. And my ability to know what to do goes far beyond me. Because if it were just up to me, we would be in deep trouble. But God takes care of those shortcomings in people, and he does that in the people that he's called to lead the church, just as well as if you've got a mercy kind of a gift and you're one of those folks, you just know how to make people comfortable. That's not me. I can make them cry. I've learned a lot now, but you just know. You just know what to do. They need this. I don't know how you know. I have to be told. We all have our things. So don't take this leadership issue lightly. I want to give you some distinctives for leaders in the church, things that leaders in the church must have. Your leaders must have. Your leaders serve in a family setting, not a business setting. This is number one. Your leaders must lead in a family setting. We're looking to how a man leads a family in these verses that I just read to you to see if he has the kind of leadership ability necessary for the church. You don't need to miss that there wasn't some other place to look for his leadership ability to see if he could do it. And it is not just in this text that we're given a comparison to the family as the basis for how the church functions. Family imagery is through and through the Bible. We're called brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So why are we not supervisors and subordinates in Christ? Why are we not co-workers in Christ? That's not biblical. Brothers and sisters is what's here. And even when there is a clear distinction in age and ability and giftedness and even authority, family imagery still pervades in the Scripture. Paul calls Titus my true child in the faith. In a common faith. My true child after a common faith. He called Timothy my true child in the faith and my beloved child. Now think about how vastly different that is from the boss-employee scenario that you get if the church is a business. The redeemed are called the children of God. All of us on equal footing as the children of God, not employees of the great corporation. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." This is completely different from any frame of reference known in the business world. The way we relate to children or parents or brothers and sisters is utterly different from the way we would relate to or even think about relationships in the corporate world. Subordinates, supervisors, co-workers. No matter how good the job is, and no matter how much you like the people that you work with, it is still not the same as family. Unless you work with your family. So please, don't tell me what 1,000 people have already told me. Well, the church is just a business. It's really a business and it has to be run like a business. No, it is not a business. Such a concept is utterly foreign to the Scripture. It is not a business. It is a family. And it has to be run like a family. Oh yeah, we got a family budget. But our priorities and motivations are completely different from a business budget. This is not a profit and loss statement. We have equal standing in Christ as the children of God. We need never fear reorganization or downsizing. We have eternal relationships and there's no retirement. There's no dismissal from the family for those who are genuinely in the family. And even when the church has to practice church discipline, we do it longing to see those people come to a right relationship so that they can be in the family. So it's not a business. And the men that you choose for leadership must be able to lead in the church. Business skill is not what is required. And woe to the church that allows leaders to be pushed forward solely because they have succeeded in the world, where greed may be the thing that drove them to get there, or where they may be godly men, but just are not gifted to lead in the environment of the church. So the men we choose for leadership must be able to lead in the church family. Questions to ask are, can this person tend the sheep? Can he take care of the things that have to happen for the family of God to be healthy and strong? Can this person lead us to the right pastures? Can he anticipate the needs of the family and make the necessary provisions? Can this person deal with the conflicts and restore relationships as problems come up in the church? Can he be proactive and not merely reactive? Does he have the understanding to anticipate and provide direction and leadership in the setting of a church family? And when he has to react, when something just comes up and he has to react, does he know what to do? Is he any good at this? Does he know how to keep the family on track? These are issues of skill. They can't be separated from God's gifting of a man, but you still look for the skill. If it's not there, wait. The need for skill cannot be overlooked. Get stuck with someone who has a business mentality, and you will pay a high price for his unbiblical view of the church. Your leaders must be able to lead in a family setting. Number two, your leaders must lead in the spiritual realm, not the secular realm. Now, secular means the here and now, just the stuff of this world. And in the world, we all have to deal with a lot of temporary stuff, don't we? And a business leader, a leader in any worldly endeavor, a government leader, has to lead in a temporary fashion. The increase or decrease in assets Depreciation versus usefulness, and whether there'll be any profit at the end of it. The effective use of resources, but always with the consideration of short-term gains, long-term gains. It's not that those things are unimportant. I certainly am not saying that. It's just that they're temporary in nature. They always relate to the here and now. But the role of oversight in a church is vastly different. And selecting a man for the role of overseer who doesn't realize that is a problem, or who doesn't have the ability. It would be devastating. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now here's a concise statement of why it's so profoundly important who the leaders in the church are and whether or not they're gifted by God and have the corresponding skill to do the job. They keep watch over your souls. The most important thing that an overseer oversees is you in the spiritual realm. This is where the right men help and the wrong men hurt. An overseer must keep watch over your souls. He must seek to protect you from harm. He must seek to provide you what you need to grow spiritually, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. He must give you sustenance from the Word of God. We're concerned not with temporary gains and losses, but with the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Spiritual gains. With things that would be profitable for you. For your souls. An overseer certainly has to consider costs in order to keep the family budget in line, but the motivations are very different. It's a stewardship issue. It's considering what would be the best use of God's resources, with the goal being the edification of the souls of His children. What would be profitable for you? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. An overseer has to be able to see the big picture and know how to lead people to greater godliness. That's what God gives them to the church for. Your leaders are to equip you for the work of service, to give you the things that you need in order to be effective in your service for the Savior. So your leaders have to lead in a family setting, not a business setting. They have to lead in the spiritual realm, not the secular realm. And number three, your leaders must serve you in order to serve the Lord effectively in the role He has given them. They got to serve you. In other words, they have to be people. Church leaders are not to establish secure positions for themselves or work for the satisfaction of having built another building or overseeing a set of programs. They must be men who genuinely love people. They got to be people. Now, I'm not talking about a social butterfly. Thankfully, I'd be out. I'm not talking about somebody who has the gift of gab. But your overseers must be men who love the saints, who long to see people grow, who consider the needs of people and serve them. They have to serve you. If they're going to serve God effectively in a leadership role, their whole job is to serve you. Find a servant leader who can serve in a family setting in the spiritual realm. Number four, with all of that in mind, your leaders must lead. They have to lead. They actually have to lead. We don't have the luxury of sitting back and letting others decide what's going to be done. We don't have the luxury of coasting along, never deciding anything, never setting any direction. A godly leader has to lead. 1 Timothy 3:5 asks how he's going to take care of the church if he can't even manage his own household. The assumption there is that he's going to take care of the church, make decisions. Even the title overseer means that. It doesn't mean a spectator, you know, just watching over and looking to see what happens, but an initiator, someone who is responsible for what happens. And Hebrews 13, which we just read, verse 17, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." That verse is one of many that assumes they lead. 1 Peter 5, 2 says to the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." So these guys have to lead. You don't want an overseer who can't make a decision. You don't want one who never seems to know what to do and doesn't want to figure it out. This is a skill issue, and they have to lead. Now, holding the line on this comes back to what you believe about God. Because God will not fail to equip men for service in His church. He will equip men to serve as leaders who meet His qualifications. The question is not whether God is going to do that. The question is whether we're going to shortchange ourselves, because God will not shortchange us. Resolve to abide by the standards laid out in Scripture, to hold leaders accountable, to speak up if something is askew. God will take care of providing the men. Just resolve to hold the line. Your leaders must be qualified. They have to be apt to teach, able to instruct in sound doctrine, able to refute those who contradict. They have to be able to lead in God's church, which is a family in the spiritual realm.